The series that we started a few weeks ago called The Gate, From God to Man and Man to God. We began where God began in this story. This is a message that uses the Old Testament tabernacle to tell a story. In fact, the Old Testament is full of types and shadows. And I don't know of any greater type and shadow than that Old Testament tabernacle. But we begin, and our text for this is found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And God makes this statement, and he says, "And let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." When Adam sinned, God could have done one, two, or three things. Number one, he could have judged him and destroyed him. Or number two, he could do what he did, and that is set out to redeem him and to rescue him from his sin. And we see this in such a beautiful way in the Old Testament. See, a lot of people read the Old Testament and think, you know, God's just mad. But really, if you read it closely, and there were times that judgment took place because of rebellion. But if you'll see and discover the heart of the Old Testament, you're going to see a God that's full of love. And it's stated in this, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And God wanted to live among his people. They were a very sinful people at the time. They were fallen. And God couldn't just manifest himself in their midst, because if he did, they would be destroyed because of their sin. But he wanted to find a way that he could bless them. And God has always been one who is looking. He's not looking. He knows what he's doing. But I don't know how to say it. But his desire is to bless you, not to curse you. He wants to draw you near to him, not push you far away. In fact, we're the ones that push away. We're the ones that don't draw near to God. God draws near to us. But he does it in such a way that he can deal with our sin without destroying us. And this is pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle is made up of an outer court, a holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And when God began to give instructions about the tabernacle, he started where he was, and that was with the Ark of the Covenant. That's a very significant thing. Did you know that the Ark of the Covenant disappeared and has never been found? I know Indiana Jones supposedly found it, but he didn't really. It's never been found. And probably never will be found, because it was destroyed. And here's what would happen, because whoever had the Ark of the Covenant had the power of God, because it represented the Shekinah presence of God. And whoever had that, they were blessed. So here is what happened if people were to discover the Ark of the Covenant. It would become a shrine that people would worship. And God is not about us worshiping stuff. He's about us worshiping him. And I believe that that may be a reason that the Ark of the Covenant has never been discovered and probably never will be. It represents his very presence. And when God began to give instructions about the tabernacle, he started where he was in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. And he worked himself to the outside, and he came to where man's greatest need was, which was in the outer court at the gate. And we discovered that the veil, remember the Bible talks about the veil of the temple, that the veil of the temple represents the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, and it speaks to us that God became flesh and dwell among us. Then the holy place represents the earthly ministry of Christ, and the first thing that we see is the golden altar of incense. This is where they would do the incense offerings in the morning and the evening. And this speaks to us of Christ, our mediator, one who had standing with God and standing with man. See, one of the problems with man becoming before God is because man had sin, and he couldn't approach God because of that sin. Because when sin comes into the presence of God, it's judged. And judging the sin would kill the person. But Jesus had not sinned, and therefore he came in the flesh, and he had a relationship with God on one hand, and he had a relationship with man on the other hand. So he was the mediator. And this was part of his earthly ministry, that he represented God to man and man to God. And then there was a table of showbread. And there were 12 loaves of bread. And this represents Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the healer. Jesus, the provider. And then on the other side of the holy place, there was the candlestick. And this represents Jesus, the light of the world. Then when we come into the outer court that we talked about last week, there's two pieces of furniture. One is the brazen laver. And this speaks of the perfect humanity of Jesus, his perfect life. God said from heaven on two occasions, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." God approved of Jesus because Jesus walked perfectly before God. And then we ended last week at the brazen altar. And that altar was a place where sacrifice took place. And that speaks of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. And then we came out to the outer gate. And that's where we want to begin today. And now we've done from God to man. Now we're going to do a 180. And we're going to turn around and we're going to go from man to God. And in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God deals with us and how God brings us from where we are outside, and he brings us to himself. Let me tell you something about your father that you may not realize. You didn't find him. You know, you hear people say, "Well, I found the Lord." No, you didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. He sought after you. You didn't seek after him. In fact, Romans tells us that there's, you know what? There's none that's profitable. They've all gone out of the way. They've all sought their own. There's none that seeks after God. You know, and it doesn't give us a good, doesn't make us look good. Because without God, we're not very good. But he sought after us. And he draws us to himself. Now let's use our imagination for just a minute. And let's look at the tabernacle. Around the outer court, there was a white fence. We're doing something here, aren't we? We'll find it. It's the smoke detector. We'll find, maybe they're cooking popcorn in the kitchen. There they go all. Anyway, we'll get it solved. We'll let you know if you need to run out real quick here. In just a minute. It'll be okay. Now, what was I saying before I was rudely interrupted? Do what? Oh, yeah, we're going to go on the outside. Use your imagination. And around the outside, there was this fence. It was made of white. And it was 7.5 feet tall. You couldn't look over in it. And we're going to start on the east side, on the south corner, and we're going to take a stroll. And we're going to walk from, there it goes again. We're going to walk from west, from east to west on the south side of the tabernacle. And you can, it's 150 feet long. 150 feet long. And it doesn't matter where you go, all you see is a 7.5 foot tall fence. And it just basically says to you, keep out. There's no way to get in. Keep out. If we get to the other end on the west side and we turn north and we walk along the west side of it, there is a 7.5 foot fence. It's 75 feet wide. It's about like this auditorium. 75 feet wide. You can't see over into it. And basically it is saying to you, keep out. When we get to the north side and we turn and we walk back east all the way along the north, it's the same thing. It's a white wall. And it basically says, keep out. In fact, white in Scripture represents righteousness. And there is no entrance. So this represents God's righteousness. And man cannot enter in. But you know why? It's because he's not righteous. And he doesn't have access. And he can't get in. And we're going to look at some scripture in just a minute. When we get to the east, the northeast corner, we turn, all of a sudden we discover a gate. There's only one gate in the tabernacle. And that's it. Everything else says keep out. When we stand before this gate, all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. Because there's something that seems to draw us to this gate. There's something that keeps saying to us, welcome in. There is access. Now I want to read in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus made this statement. Well, his disciples said, Lord, we don't know the way. Tell us the way. Show us the way. And he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Those are Jesus' words. And we found out last week that Jesus is that gate. He is the one that stands at that gate. And he says, listen, I am the way. You're looking for the way? I am the way. Did you notice he didn't say Christianity is the way? He didn't say that religion is the way. He didn't say, there's a lot of things that he didn't say. But he said this one thing. He says, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says this that kind of goes along with this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now that's an interesting statement. That's a very interesting statement. First of all, he says, enter by the what? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. See, a lot of people say, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I live by the golden rule. I keep the Ten Commandments. I do more good than I do bad. So I believe I'm okay. Hey, you know, have you ever, you know, this is touchy, but have you ever gone to a funeral? You notice everybody gets preached into heaven? Now, I don't think you ought to preach people into hell. I'm not saying that. But you know, it seems like in America, you know, you hear about somebody dying and say, oh, you know, they're up there looking down on us and they're doing this and they're doing that. Can I tell you something? Not everybody goes to heaven. Got to tell you the truth because it is the truth. Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. Jesus said that right here. He says it's a narrow gate. And few are those who find it. There's narrow gate theology and there's wide gate theology. And a lot of people think and preach it this way, that narrow gate is your good works. Can I tell you something? You cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven. I don't care who you are. You know, if you've lived a perfect life except for one time, you're disqualified because you can't do it. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. So anytime we say that anything that has to do with works, that's wide gate theology. And we have a lot of wide gate theology in America. All you got to do is listen. People that you work with, maybe people in your family, maybe people that you know and you talk to them about God and you say, have you accepted Jesus? And they say, well, you know what? I'm a Methodist or I'm a Baptist or I go to Believers. You know what kind of theology that is? That's wide gate. Because you know why? Because they're saying it's because it's something that I do. Jesus said, the way that I'm talking about is narrow. The way that you're talking about is wide. And there's a lot of people, and we hear it. There's all different kinds of philosophy. In fact, there's only what we call in the major religions, there's really only one that talks about grace. You know which one that is? That's Christianity. And not all of Christianity talks about grace. And we're not seeking after religion. We're seeking after the narrow gate. And that narrow gate is not a what, it's a who. It's not a what, it's a who. And his name is Jesus. Now in John 10, I want to read some more scripture to you. In verse 1, this is Jesus teaching. This is not something that we're saying about Jesus that he didn't say about himself. Well, let me tell you what I believe. I kind of have the Tom T. Hall theology. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. I don't know of any special deals that Jesus is working. I don't need any fancy preaching. I don't need to quit my day job, do I? I don't need any fancy church. I don't need, because I'm okay because me and Jesus worked it all out. But Jesus has only got one deal. He don't make deals. It's his deal. And let me tell you something. When we say, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. We kind of slap God in the face and say, what you provided for us is not sufficient. There was an actor a few years ago, and if I call his name, most everybody here would know who I was talking about. He was a good actor. He did wholesome, family-oriented television and movies. He starred on two different, very successful TV programs, and all of it was pretty wholesome. In fact, a lot of it had Christian elements into it. They prayed, they read the Bible, they talked about morality, they talked about Christian ethics, but he was not a Christian. And he got cancer. And some people were concerned about him, and they went to him and preached the gospel to him. And they shared Christ with him. And he told them, really, I don't really need Christ because I'm okay. Isn't that sad? It's the wide gate theology. And we have a lot of people today who have what we call wide gate theology. But Jesus says the gate's narrow. The gate is narrow. He says, I am the way. Okay. John 10:1. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's talking about the relationship of a shepherd and sheep, and he talks about the door. And this is important. And in fact, what he's describing is not a religion, but a relationship. Yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Hey, there's a lot of people that don't understand this. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Who is that outer gate? Jesus. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what was he talking about? He was talking about that outer gate. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he didn't say Christianity, he says by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, he's not talking about religion here. He's talking about himself. And a lot of times we have substituted our religion. Have you ever heard churches say, I'm talking about Christian churches say, if you're going to get in the kingdom, you have to be a member of our church. You have to be baptized in our water. You have to be baptized by our formula. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Can I tell you something? Wide gate. Anything that focuses on anything other than Jesus and coming through him, it's wide gate. There's a lot of deceived people in this world today because we have this works mentality of salvation. And people said, he said, but it's hard for them to enter in. You know why? Because to understand grace is very hard on people because we live in a society where we have to earn our way. And we've brought that over into the spiritual realm, and we have a theology of works, of salvation by works. And listen, we don't earn anything from God. Everything that we talked about in the weeks up to this had nothing to do with man. It all had to do with God. There was not anything that we could do to find our way to God. And if God didn't do it, we couldn't be saved. So here we stand at this gate, and we're looking in. And let me tell you something. I said this a while ago, I think, or first service. People say, you know what, I found God. No, He found you. In fact, it says that no one can come to me except the Father draw him. And that's interesting. See, the Father is the one who seeks after you. He used the mechanism of Jesus to bring that about. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And He provided and procured the way that we could come to God. And it's the Father who draws you to Himself in a relationship. But we're standing outside this gate. And we're looking at this gate. And we're compelled to come in. And it's not something that you do. It's something that He did. See, your will had nothing. Now listen to this. Your will had nothing to do with the plan of salvation. Where your will comes into play is what you will do with what's presented to you. And that's at that gate. God does not make your choices for you. Do you ever wish you could make people's choices for them? I wish I could make a lot of your choices. You would act a whole lot better than you do if I could make your choices. Tony McGuffey would be a saint if we could just make his choices for him. But you know what? I can't make your choices, and God doesn't make your choices. The difference between us and animals is that we have been given free will. We can make reasonable, cognitive decisions based on information. Animals can't do that. They're driven by instinct. But we make cognitive choices based on reason. And we're standing here. In fact, God told the children of Israel one time, He says, today, I call heaven and earth against you, and I set before you a choice. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. Now, what did He set before them? Life and death, blessing and cursing. And then He said, choose. But He told them what to choose. Did He choose it for them? No, because they didn't choose it. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not rocket science. Which is the best, blessing or cursing? Blessing. Which is best, life or death? Life is better. And He says, you know what? You choose. Well, how do we choose? We choose God's way. We choose God's provision. We choose what God has done. Or you will choose what you can do. But let me tell you something. What you choose will lead to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. Wow. So let's say we walk inside this gate, and the first thing that we see is this brazen altar. This is the place of sacrifice. This is the place where the cross took place. This is the redemptive work of Jesus. And you're faced with a choice. Will I choose His way, or do I have a better ideal? Will I choose my way? And the difference is wide theology versus narrow gate theology. One leads, as we read a while ago, one leads to life. The other leads to death. Well, let me tell you what I believe. Well, you know, that's cool. But just because you believe something doesn't make it so. See, we live in a world of what? There's no absolute truths. Well, is that absolutely true? If there's no absolute truths and you say I mean, you know, if you say there's no absolute truth, well, can that be absolutely true? No, that don't even make sense, does it? That argument falls by its own logic. There is absolute truth. Well, let me tell you what I believe. See, what we have been guilty of, see, we were created in the image of God. And in our pride and our arrogance, what we have turned around and done is try to create God in our image. We've created God to fit our lifestyle. We've created God to fit our philosophy. And we say, well, there's no absolute truth. There's many ways to God. I mean, just try. Just be sincere. Narrow gate, wide gate. That's wide gate. Where will that lead to? Destruction. We either choose God's way or our way. And let me tell you, when we see, and we've looked at this for weeks now, God's provision that we had nothing to do with, and we look at that and we say, you know what? I don't need that. Basically, you slap God in the face. You slap God in the face. Have you seen the Passion of the Christ? If you haven't seen the Passion of the Christ, you need to see the Passion of the Christ. Go out and make that the next movie that you rent. It is the best Christian movie I've ever seen. It's horrible. That's contradiction, isn't it? But when you see what Jesus went through in the brutality of the way that he was treated, that the way that he was wounded, the way that he was whipped, the way that he was crucified, the way that he was talked about, and to know that he did that, that we might have life. And we look at that and say, huh, I got my own way. See, that's that wide gate stuff. It's arrogant on our part. It's prideful. And it's not true. There is one absolute truth. Well, there's more than one, but this is the absolute truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, I believe he's a good man, but I don't believe he was God. Well, you can't believe that. You know why? Because he lied. He either has to be God or he's a fraud. He has to be God or a lunatic. There's no in between. Jesus said it that way. You're either going to have to believe who he says he is, or he's the biggest fraud that's ever been. So we have to come to grips with that. And if we don't, you either have to believe he's the Son of God and that his way is the way, or it's not a way at all. Christianity is either right or it's wrong. The way of salvation is either totally, absolutely right, or it's totally and absolutely wrong. You say, well, I believe you could go through this God or this God. That's not what Jesus said. So if you can go through these other ways, then Jesus lied and he can't be a way. I mean, you know, you can't get around some of this stuff. Jesus hemmed it in, and he's either right or he's wrong. I choose to believe that what he did for me. I know that I couldn't save myself. I knew that I couldn't change my own heart. You know what I found out? That when I turned to him in faith and I accepted his completed work and his life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, something happened on the inside of me. That day at that funeral when I reached out in faith and I said, Lord Jesus, save me. All of a sudden, my life turned around. My heart changed. Not all of my thinking, not all of my actions, but my heart changed that day. And it's never been the same since. Now, I've had a lot of growing to do. I've made lots of mistakes. But one thing, my heart completely changed that day. You know what happened? I got born again. There was a transformation of the heart that took place. Something I could not do for myself. The Holy Spirit speaking to some people here today. I'll tell you. You may be religious. You may be a churchgoer. You may be all of these other things. But the question today is, has your heart been transformed by the gospel? There's only one thing that can do that. And we've talked about it for weeks. What happened on the cross, what happened when Jesus died, is the only thing that can transform. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. Well, I'm a good guy. You need to get that under the blood. You ain't that good. Excuse my English. You're not that good. You're not that holy. You're not that righteous. But I can tell you about a righteousness that you can receive that's perfect, and it can be yours. And that's what's represented at that altar, is the way of righteousness. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ. You know how Abraham was made righteous? By faith. You know how you're going to be made righteous? By faith. Not your good works. Not your good life. Not your benevolent heart. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he talked to the Pentecostals, and have not love, I become a clanging brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I give my body to be burned, he's talking about the martyrs, and have not love, and though I bestow all of my goods to the poor, he's talking about the liberals. He covers the whole spectrum. If you think because you talk in tongues that you're righteous, you're mistaken. If you think you could just die for God and that's good enough, you're mistaken. If you think it's all in just your good works and your benevolence and you're involved in Servolution and you volunteer for every Servolution project, that'll make you good. No. Listen, we serve not so that we can be righteous. We serve out of righteousness. We serve out of a heart of love for God. And because our hearts have been changed by the gospel. Amen. Yeah. So when we face this altar, we're faced with a choice. And see, we're not asking people to choose a church, to choose a denomination, to choose a religion. I'm asking you to choose a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Well, I go to believers. You can go to hell faster going to believers than you can, just as fast, you know, any other church you go to. Well, this is a good church. Yeah, it's a good church. But you can go to hell in this church. You got to choose Jesus. We got a lot of people in this church that have chosen Jesus. We do. But going here don't make you a Christian, either, any more than going into a hen house makes you a chicken. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We do prayer at the end of every service. We do it for a couple of reasons. We give people a chance to respond to the gospel. And what I've shared with you today is good news. You may think it's bad news, especially if you've been trusting your own righteousness, your own good works. That's bad news for you, but I got good news. You can end that cycle today, and you can come through the narrow gate, and you can find Jesus, and your heart can be changed like mine was changed. You may be here, and you need to make Jesus Lord. You need to be born again. You may be here, and you're hurting today. You got other issues in your life that you need prayer. And I'm going to pray, and as I pray, we're going to open this up for you to respond for any need that you might have. It may not be a born-again need. It might be healing for your body. It could be anything. Maybe you're just hurting and just need a hug. We're going to open this up. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you so much today for this good news that we're here today because of a man, Jesus Christ. We're here today because of a Savior and a way and a gate that is open to us, Jesus Christ. We worship you today for that. And you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And we've lifted your name today. And I know, Holy Spirit, you'll do your work. I know, Father God, you do your work. And you'll reveal Jesus to our hearts. Minister to your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you come?